high school quarterback and won a state championship. He's from the United States. Won a state championship for his team. And not only is he from the United States, he's from Texas. And being someone that grew up in Texas, football is crazy in Texas, let me tell you. Hockey for us, football for Texas, okay? It's crazy. And he won a state championship. That is a big deal if you're from the state of Texas. Won a state, took his team, led his team to a state championship. Then he went on to university. And he led his team as the quarterback to gain an NCAA title in university. Won a championship in university. Bo Levi Mitchell. Now he's come to the CFL, and now he's won a CFL title. He's won the Grey Cup. He's led his team as the quarterback to win the Grey Cup. And you know, they did a few interviews with Bo Levi Mitchell, and every person they interviewed him said, "Now, Bo, you've won at every level. You've succeeded in the highest point in every level of football that you've played. What do you have to say about that?" Well, first of all, when Bo Levi Mitchell replied, he said, "You know what? I couldn't do it without the teammates that I've been surrounded with." He refused to take all the credit. He refused to say, "Yeah, it's all me, it's all about me." I mean, he showed some amazing humility, at least in the interviews. I don't know what he's like apart from the camera and apart from the microphone, but he's very disciplined to always give credit to the teammates around him. And do you know what Bo Levi Mitchell, what he told his teammates in their pursuit of the Grey Cup? Do you know what he kept telling them? With every win of the season, with every win in the playoffs, he continued to say, "Guys, we haven't done anything yet. Guys, we haven't won anything yet. We've got to keep our minds and our eyes fixed on, yes, we needed to win this game, but this isn't the end. The end is the Grey Cup for us. And we don't stop. We don't stop thinking about the next game, the next game, and the next game until we win the Grey Cup." You see, an athlete, I think, is a really good example, really good illustration of self-control. The title of today's message is Self-Control Is Self-Controlled. You see, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we've been talking about, you know, we're no longer given to the ways of what we would call the ways of the world or the ways of the flesh. We're no longer given over to that. We're supposed to pursue something different entirely. We're supposed to pursue God and His holiness. And as we pursue God and His holiness, He has given us the gift of the fruit of His Spirit. But why would you say that an athlete is a good example? Well, I think you can draw the obvious conclusions. If Bo Levi Mitchell didn't have self-control, maybe he loved sweets too. But if all he ate were cakes and desserts and candy bars and all kinds of stuff, he would be in pretty poor shape physically. Would never be able to lead his team to a Grey Cup victory. Maybe he's earning good money for the first time in his life. And again, I know it's the CFL. They don't make huge salaries, right? But he's earning good money for the first time in his life. If he had a spending habit that he couldn't keep under control, it would in the end disqualify him. These athletes have to have self-control in every area of their life. And we see stories almost weekly, it seems like, of another professional athlete that didn't exhibit self-control and where it took them. But I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bible, our springboard has been from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But if we could look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. This is Paul again. He's the one that God inspired to write this letter to the Corinthian, the church in the Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 9, he's telling these guys how he has been a disciple. He's given them example of how he has followed Jesus and the things that God has done in his life. And we're going to pick up in verse 24 and go to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says, "Do you not know that the runners in the stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown, an imperishable one. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one who beats the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You see, there are a few things I think we can learn about self-control from this passage and about not just an athlete, but any of us, because Paul says, yes, an athlete presses on for a goal, he presses on for a prize, a crown, but this is a crown that he can't take with him when his time on this earth is done. Paul says we pursue an imperishable one. All right. 1 Corinthians 9, we see that runners run with purpose. We are made to love God. You see, if we have a purpose, verse 24, do you not know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? We have to know that we have a prize. And we are to run in such a way that we may win. They run with a purpose, and that prize is their purpose. And so what's our purpose as followers of Christ? Our purpose is to love God, to love people, to be made like Jesus, as we follow after him, as our character is refined, to be made like Jesus. We are made to serve God, right? We call that sometimes ministry. Maybe if you help out in any area of Southwinds Church, or if you go out and you help us with some community outreach, or you help us with a Halloween spectacular, or you help us with a live nativity on December the 14th. We're made to serve God. We're made to tell people about God's love. We may call that sometimes evangelism. But sharing with people about the love of Jesus, sharing with people about the good news of Jesus Christ. We have a purpose. And I listed five things in that purpose. The overall purpose of our life is to glorify God. And all of these things that I've listed here, loving God, loving people, being like Jesus, serving God, and telling other people about God's love, all of those things are ways that we glorify God. We run with purpose as followers of Jesus. See, self-control requires discipline. It takes hard work. We have to make choices. It says, run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. We have to make choices. Okay? Yes, God's Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the fruit of self-control, but we have to work at letting Him hone it within us. Okay? Because if God's given me the gift, the fruit of self-control in my life, but I continue to make choices that don't show self-control, do I really have self-control? If every time I see a baked good or a candy bar or something sweet that my wonderful, sweet wife has made, and I insert it into this mouth, it's not good for me. If every time I see something, and I don't know what it is for you, every time I see that new pair of shoes, or every time I see that nice shiny toy, and I'm not talking about Legos, right? I'm talking about like quads and all kinds of cool stuff, right? Like every time I see something, if I go out and I just swipe that little card, that's not self-control. I'm telling you, even if we have the money to pay for it, that's not self-control. Self-control includes making choices. We have to make those choices. And it's not just choices in what we eat and what we buy. And okay, you insert that choice. But it includes our spiritual life as well. Self-control includes me making sure that I take time and I actually open up this book that we call the Bible and I say, God, what would you want to say to me today? Self-control means that maybe I get on my knees and I spend time quiet, alone in prayer with God. You know, can you attest with me that it doesn't just happen, that time alone with Him? It doesn't just happen. Man, if it did, we'd all be probably the most spiritual people any of us had ever met. But it doesn't just happen. It comes from making choices. getting together with other followers of Jesus. Now, yes, Sunday morning is a great part of self-control, right? Like making sure that we're up, making sure that we're ready. And you know what? I don't know about you, but for me, being ready by 10:30, like, you know, it's doable. But coming and worshiping, coming and singing with people, coming and opening God's Word, that's a great starting point for spiritual self-control. But I think it's got to go beyond that. As mentioned before, I think we got to open up God's Word for ourselves. If we're made to love God, which means that we're made to worship Him, I think it would serve us well not to just take time and set aside in self-control, set aside that time on just a Sunday morning, but set aside that time on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well. If we're made to love people, if we're made to be together with other people, I think it'd be a good thing to have the self-control to look for ways to make that happen in other avenues besides Sunday morning. Now, Sunday morning, again, is great, but it's a launching pad for us. If we're made to be like Jesus, if He intends to form our character to be more like, if God intends to form our character to be more like His Son, then wouldn't it do us good to study the account that we have of His Son? Wouldn't it do us good to say, Jesus, how did you lead? How did you follow your Heavenly Father? And the list goes on. Self-control. If we're people of self-control, then we have a purpose. If we're people of self-control, then it requires discipline to accomplish that purpose. We have to make choices. Self-control also, for us, includes an eternal perspective. Verse 25, now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Self-control not only requires discipline in us being forced to make some choices in our lives, but it also includes an eternal perspective. Toby, could you put up Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 for me? Thanks, man. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the writer of Philippians, writing to a church and trying to encourage them. He says, look, and it's Paul again. He says, look, I don't consider myself to have attained it yet, but he says, I let yesterday be yesterday, and I keep pursuing the goal that God has put before me. I keep trying to be the best disciple of Jesus I can be. I keep trying to reach other people. I keep trying to pursue those five things, right? I keep loving God. I keep loving people. I keep trying to be like Jesus. I keep serving God. I keep telling other people about God's love. Bo Levi Mitchell, that quarterback I was telling you about for the Calgary Stampeders, I think he was taking on some of that Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Now, he probably didn't mean to. I don't know Bo's spiritual life. I don't know if he's a follower of Jesus or not. But when he told the Calgary Stampeders after every single win, guys, we got to let that win be that win, but we got to keep our eyes fixed on where we're going. And they did. They made it all the way to the Grey Cup, and they won that game. And you know what? I wasn't able to secure a picture for us, but what was such a great picture to me of that win, that it is a crown or it is a cup that they're not going to take with them? It was already broken in the victory celebration, okay? Like, when the first guy that held the thing up, like, the cup came off, you know? This is a temporal thing. It's fun, you know, and I watched the game, had a great time watching the game, you know, with my son who understood the whole thing at 7 months old. Grey Cup isn't a bad thing, okay? But it will not last. And Bo Levi Mitchell is a great leader because he helps his team understand, keep pursuing the goal. If you get distracted by anything else, then we'll never attain our goal. Now, please don't hear, you can do anything that you put your mind to. Know what I'm saying? The goal for us is to glorify God in everything we do. The goal for us as followers of Jesus is an eternal one. The goal is for at the end of our time on this earth, for Him to look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. The goal for us is to tell other people about the love of God so that they would, so that they in turn could get to the end of their days and hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, instead of, depart from me, for I never knew you. Southwinds, that is what's at stake for us and for the people all around us. What's at stake in us loving God, loving people, in us looking like Jesus and being conformed, our character being formed like Jesus, in us showing the self-control as part of God's Holy Spirit fruit. What's at stake is not only our eternity, but the people all around us. And we can't make them turn to the good news of Jesus. We can't make them make that decision, but we can certainly give them an opportunity to make an informed decision. Self-control, it grows with an eternal perspective. The more that we keep that eternal perspective in our heart and in our mind, the more that we'll be able to exercise that self-control, the more choices that we'll be able to make. It's kind of a momentum thing, right? Like, I have had times where I was healthier, okay? Like where I would actually work out more often and where, I'm telling you, the more that I did it, the better I felt. And the easier it was for me to make that choice, to make that time, to be self-controlled, to get on that lovely elliptical machine, right? The more we make these choices, the more we're self-controlled, the more I can say, I want to make sure that I say this right? The more that I say no to myself and yes to what should be done. The more that I say no to myself and maybe those selfish desires within me and yes to what I know needs to be done, the easier it is to make those choices. Maybe not automatic, but self-control grows with eternal perspective. And also self-control knows the consequences of failure. 26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 9. Therefore, I did not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one who beats the air. He said, there's a point to what I do. And he says, instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He says, if I'm going to go out and take this message to other people, I certainly don't want to be disqualified. He says, there's danger when I don't exhibit self-control. Failure to have self-control has consequences. Maybe it has consequences to our waistline. Maybe it has consequences to our bank account. Maybe it has consequences to the amount of debt that we carry. But I'm going to tell you, it also has consequences to a heart filled with maybe those desires of the flesh. What we call desires of the flesh, or maybe it's consequences in a heart that is full of the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar about which I tell you in advance. This is just previous to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is Paul helping us understand this is the opposite of what we want to pursue. That a lack of self-control within me and a lack of self-control within you, there may not just be physical exhibits of failure and consequences, but there will certainly be spiritual ones too. It's not a heart and a character that displays love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, and gentleness. But if we don't have that self-control, it can lead to so many other consequences. Remember, Southwinds, the fruit of God's Spirit, it is all available to us. Every part of it. It's all available to our character. And it's essential to our character. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Because you can do nothing without me. Sorry, I memorized a different version growing up. Because you can do nothing without me. Jesus wants us to bear fruit. He desires that we bear fruit. He desires that our character exhibits the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But we can't do any of it apart from Him. None of it. None of those things are attainable without a relationship with Christ. Now, Southwinds, I have a couple questions for us. Are there things in my life that maybe even in the course of this message, in the course of this time, in this 1 hour here, in the course of this 25 minutes of listening to this pastor speak, are there things in my life that God brought right to my mind and right to the surface that I know need areas of my life that need self-control? Are there areas? And that's a yes or no question, follow-up question. So God, what do I need to do about it? God, what do you want to do about it? Because I got a feeling, if those things came straight to heart, straight to mind, then that may be a really good place to start. We're going through, as I've already mentioned, we're coming up to a season that, you know, praise God that we have opportunities to do light nativities, that we have opportunities to gather and to remember the true meaning of Christmas, not just next week and in the Sunday after that, but our Christmas Eve service as well. But man, we're living in a culture that is abundant. We're living in a culture that Christmas is not all about Jesus, but the marketers have done a pretty good job at saying Christmas is all about what you don't have. And it's all about giving just that right gift. And it's all about giving the maximum that you can afford and probably even a little bit beyond that. Maybe this season of Christmas is a great time to start exercising self-control. And saying, you know, we as a family, I know within our family, we talk in my extended family, the Neal family, talk about for years, okay, we're going to cut back this year. We're going to cut back this year. And then, man, the tree is just flowing over, right? And it comes out of a heart of love, right? Maybe it's a good time right now to say, you know what? God's been working on me with this for a while. Now's the time to start making some different choices. Now's the time to start having more of an eternal perspective. Maybe I've been loving God and I've been loving people and I've been trying to become more like Jesus, but I've really struggled in sharing with other people about who He is. Maybe I start making some choices about that. Are there areas of our lives that we need to exhibit more self-control? And if it's a yes, then what do I need to do about it? Would this Christmas season be a time where Christ really is the focus for us as those who follow after Him? I'm not saying that any of the rest of it is bad. I'm not saying that any of the rest of it is evil, okay? It's not my message today. The message is, can we keep the eternal perspective for Christmas, the eternal perspective for Christmas? When it comes to the Holy Spirit's fruit, do I have the whole bowl? As we end this series on God's fruit of the Spirit, I just want us to ask the question, God, do I have the whole bowl? I have access to it, but God, does my character show it?